I want to talk to you today about connecting with God through the scripture. And last week, I didn't spoon feed you, I sort of gave you a fire hose version of an Old Testament jet through. And so when you drink from a fire hose, you lose a few teeth, but you do still get some water. So there wasn't a lot of nourishment, but this Sunday is much more about then, once you know the high view, once you understand the Old Testament quite a bit better, and if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go listen to that. It takes about 55 minutes, all right? So I admit, it's a long one, but I wanted to accomplish it all in one shot. But once you understand the higher view of the Old Testament, you're much more easily able to get something in context out of your reading with the Old Testament, no matter where you are. So I'm always available to answer questions and to help you because I want you to get into the Word of God for yourself so that you can become a self-feeding Christian. That's the point. But that was the whole point of last week's message, to give you the high view, the larger story of the Old Testament so that you can put the smaller pictures in context. That makes sense? All right. Now, if we asked, and I've asked this over the years and actually have been given the answer to this unsolicited, people have said to me, I heard God say, God told me, God said this, God said that. And as a pastor of a church that loves the Holy Spirit, that's charismatically oriented, we'll hear that a lot. We'll hear people say, well, God said and God told me and this and that. And sometimes, raise your hand if you've heard somebody say, well, God said, and you thought, that's kind of sketchy. Have you ever heard that, right? So that's almost 100%, right? Because when we're in that speculativeville, so to speak, that we're in the realm of subjectivity, and a lot of times people hear through their own brokenness and through their own issues when they're hearing God. And so frequently in those kind of situations, I have to sort of take a minority report and say, gosh, I need to challenge that. And it's gotten me in a fair amount of trouble, but as a spiritual father, that's part of my role, okay? So if you bring me something like that, and, you know, if I'm smelling something that I don't think I should, then I'm going to challenge you on it. Because I want you, it's part of your birthright to hear God. But hearing God has a sense of checks and balances. So if we ask, if I ask you how do you hear God, some people are going to say, well, I hear God sort of in my own mind's voice. It sounds like me, only it's a little different. It's something that I wouldn't think of necessarily. Other people would say, well, I heard an audible voice. But I would say that probably you could count on one hand how many people in this room have heard God's audible voice. It's very rare. Other times you might hear God in a dream. And I have a prophetic dream every 5 years, whether I need one or not. And it's a way that God speaks to me kind of in monumental transition periods. And so that's typically one of the ways that God will speak to me, but it's very rare. Another way that God will speak to you is through his word. And that's where we're coming to this morning. The whole purpose of me giving this series on raising the bar to normal, to equip and train you for readiness to move into God's purpose, the whole idea here is that you know how to use your Bible, that you know how to handle the word of truth well, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. That we handle the word of truth well. And if there's one thing I can say, having pastored for almost 30 years, actually more than 30 years now, oh, that dates me a little bit. With that, the one thing I can say is that people want to hear God, but they don't necessarily invest themselves in the word of God in order to hear the voice of God. And I think that we're on shaky ground if we want to hear the word of God without hearing hearing the voice of God without hearing the word of God. So what I want to talk to you about this morning comes down to this, that spending time connecting with God and his word is normal for every Christian. That spending time with your Bible open, reading and seeking and finding the Lord in that is normal for every Christian. But a lot of us don't know how to do it. We're under-equipped. Our purpose this morning, then, is to equip you to connect with God through daily time, emphasis on daily. You might want to circle that. Daily time in his word, thus knowing his presence, learning his ways, hearing his voice, responding to his promptings with agreement and obedience and in gratitude and worship, and then eventually us being changed into his likeness. That's where we're going with this message today. That's the purpose. It's a long one. That's a long main idea statement. But the gist of it is that as you spend time with God and hear His voice within His Word, you will change. You will develop spiritual consistency. You will develop spiritual substance over time. And you will be able to trust that you're really knowing the voice of God, that it won't be flaky. So that's where we're going this morning. Now, a couple of clarifiers from last week. I think that in the first service, I clarified it with you guys in the second service last week, but I'm going to say this again, that God spoke all of these things in His Word in a historical context in a time period. The earliest time period that we have is 2,000 years away. If we read the documents that were surrounding the Declaration of Independence, we would say because of historical distance between us and them that there's a lot of things that are difficult to understand because we just don't talk like they talked back then. Does that make sense? Now, you add 2,000 years to that. Now you have historical and cultural difference. And so making a good and intelligent read of the Bible is really important. So knowing the context is very important, especially of the Old Testament, but the Old and New Testament, because our New Testament, the closest that we have is about 1950 years. So that's a long time. Would you agree? That's a long time. So with that in mind, then read in context. We'll get to that a little bit in just a few minutes. The second thing to have to say with this is that is simple. Can God speak to you out of context within the Scripture? The answer to that question is yes, He can, and He will. But to craft a Christian life with a high degree of consistency, maturity, and the ability to stand over time, you're going to need to anchor your read of the Scripture in what was said back then and there and understand that first. And then if the promise makes sense to then extrapolate into your life, then you could and should claim it. An example, Jeremiah 29:11, the verse that I talked about last week. This idea that you have in Jeremiah 29 a prophecy to the people of Israel that are about to be carted off, the people of Judah, actually, that are about to be carted off to Babylon for captivity for 70 years. This is before they go. And the prophet Jeremiah says, buy houses, start businesses, marry your daughters to the sons of other Israelite people, settle down there, pray for the peace of the city. He's talking about of Babylon, because you're going to be there a good long time. And if Babylon is blessed while you're there, then you'll be blessed because you're in Babylon. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. So that's the context of that. Does that make sense? And so is it fair for us to say that here's a tense situation and God's speaking into that, that He's got something larger going on, and can I latch a hold of that promise out of that context and bring it into my life in the present tense? And I would say that I think it is fair to do that. Does that make sense to you? That it's a fair thing to yank it in. But what I've found is that Christians will grab verses that don't mean anything like they did in their original context. They'll extract that as a promise and just be, you know, claiming it before God. And I think, God isn't going to back that up. It's not what He said. He didn't even back that up anywhere else. So, important clarifier in that. Can God speak outside the context of Scripture? Yes, He can. Is that where the money in the bank is? No, it's not. Plain and simple. All right? So that's really important to say. Some of you may have serious conflicts with me in that. I'm okay with that. But because as a spiritual father, what my responsibility is to ground you guys in solid Christian living so that you build on a foundation that's solid, so that the stuff that you build on top of the foundation is solid and lasts. That's the point. And I'm going to report to God at the end of today and at the end of my life on it. And I take it really seriously. So that's the reason why I'm saying these things to you. Now, I want to talk to you this morning with this idea of spending daily time listening to God's Word, listening to God in His Word. I want to talk to you about two practices, and I'm not going to reveal both of them. I'm just going to reveal them one at a time. The first practice is called Lectio Divina. It's a goofy name. It's a Latin name. Lectio Divina. Say that with me. Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a set of disciplines that were developed, started to be developed around the 3rd century AD. And it started with a Christian monk in northern Egypt named Origen. And Origen believed that when people interact with God's word, that it's actually like a sacrament, like the Lord's Supper or like baptism. It's a means of grace. And as we interact with God in the word, that we actually are drinking fresh grace from God. Not that we're saved every time that we do it, but that we are bathed in the goods of our salvation every time we open up the word. That's a great picture, I think. Then several centuries later, another prominent monk, his name was Benedict. People call him Saint Benedict. He codified these sort of the discipline of this thing called Lectio Divina, and all of the Benedictine orders of monasteries, which was very prominent in the Middle Ages, they all practiced this, and it was finally codified in the 6th century by a guy named Guigo. I love that name, Guigo. He's Italian, I tell you what. And Guigo writes it down for us, and he writes down 4 different pieces of that we're going to get in just a moment. But as I'm going to encourage you to practice this idea, at least the ideas in Lectio Divina, and Lectio Divina means quite simply, read with God. Lectio, read, Divina, God. Read with God. And that's what we're talking about, is that when you read the scripture, you're not reading it to find God, you're reading it with God. And that as you read it with God, God is actually using it to speak to you, to cause his words to come to life within you. Now, if you're going to do this by way of practice, and I know that a lot of you have done this in the past, but somehow you've gotten a little slack in this whole deal. So I'm going to treat us all equally in this whole thing. You're going to need a time and a place to meet with God. You come on Sunday mornings, and most of you show up somewhere around time, right? On time? I mean, you know, it's sketchy, but you know where you're going to come and meet with God when you come here. But you need that Monday to Monday, not just on Sundays. You need a constant place and a constant time where you get together. Now, Jesus got together substantially before dawn and spent time with his Father. And I think he was calibrating himself for the day, getting orders for the day from the Father and those different kind of things. But if the Son of God needed to do that at the beginning of the day, what does that mean for us? Now, here's the caveat with that. Like Melissa Lavario, she's on our staff, and she's a night person. There she is, right over there. God bless you. And Melissa, you know, just is not going to be any good for Jesus at all in the morning. So she's just not there. She's not a complete person. And so she's going to work this out in a backloaded time with the Lord rather than a front-loaded time with the Lord. What I'm saying to you isn't that you have to do it in the morning. What I'm saying to you is that you have to do it if you want to experience the riches of it. But please do not expect to experience the riches of it without doing it. And this is something that's quite common in the body of Christ. We want all of the spiritual goods, but we don't want to make the investment. The goods come as a result of the investment. Okay? Got that so far? So in moving forward with that, then you need a time and a place. It needs to be a good place that's calming, that's not, you know, this is not on your cell phone in the car. That's not what I'm talking about. It needs to be a quiet place. And in a quiet place, you need something to silence the distractions as well. So because if you're anything like me, all kinds of thoughts will invade my thought life as I'm trying to quiet my heart before God. And what I do is I love the little post-it note things, but I'll write on anything I can find. But I silence all the distractions by simply writing them down. And then once you start silencing the distractions, then you're able to kind of go, well, oh, okay, I'll get to you later. That's what you're saying. I'll get to that later. I'll get to that later. Now is the time for Jesus and me. So you have that place and you have that time. And you try to get as distraction-free as you possibly can get. Then you need to prepare yourself for the read. Now, with the read in this, it's important to say that you have that you need to make an informed read, as I said last week. Here's a volume that I'm recommending, How to Read the Bible Book by Book, the short introduction for every book in the Bible, so that you can understand, probably in about 15 minutes, you can read through that, and you can get an understanding of where that book is going. Once you've done that, then you can understand, and you're reading within context, and so you're much more likely to hear in context as well. And I think it's critical to do that. You'll stay pretty rock solid if you read with a good understanding of what the historical context was, what was going on with the people of Judah or the people of Israel or the people of that day when they were being spoken to at that point in time. And then once you do that, you get it. And so you can tend to put those smaller pieces in within the bigger picture. So read and prepare yourself for that by reading an intro. And then the last thing is then to prepare yourself. So you prepare a place, you prepare your mind, but now I have to prepare myself. And in preparing myself, it means that for one, I need to be awake. And so for me, pretty much because I always do this in the morning, I always do this with a big cup of coffee right next to me, strong coffee, because I'm not really a whole lot of good until I've got some coffee in me. Now, that's debatable in terms of whether that's a good thing or that's a bad thing, but it's on the record now, so whatever. All right, but get yourself awake. That's the point. Get yourself awake. If you need to go jump in a cold pool, then do it. But then prepare your heart. And preparing your heart means dialing it back. Hopefully, as you wake up in the morning, you don't have too much anxiety going, if you're doing it in the morning, but you dial yourself down. You lower your RPMs, and you get quiet and receptive to the Lord. And I ask directly, and this is every day for me, Holy Spirit, would you please, I quiet my heart now, would you please speak to me through this time I have in the Word today? And I simply ask, would you speak? And I think that that's something that God is waiting for to hear from us. I think that when you get up in the morning, every morning, as it were, the Lord is waiting on the end of your bed to talk with you and to be with you and to share a relationship with you. But I think most of us are kind of, get me some coffee. Lord, can you get me some coffee? No, he doesn't do that. So you go to the Keurig and you get your instant fix. And you ask the Lord and you say, speak now. Your servant is listening. So that's the intro. Now, let me give you a picture of how Lectio started. Most of the populace in the time in the third century, they weren't literate. They didn't know how to read. And so what would end up happening is a bunch of monks and nuns would gather in a chapel, and it would be lit by candles. And one monk, a literate monk, would stand up in the front, and he would open up the scriptures. And he would begin to read the scriptures very slowly out loud. And in a cavernous kind of a chapel with all reflective surfaces, everyone could hear it. But he would make a slow and reflective read of these things out loud. And as he did, then different things would sort of begin to register with the people in the audience, that they would hear that and it would strike them. And he would continue to read, and different things would strike. And then there would be a time after that where people might say out loud the thing that actually stood out to them of the thing that was read. But it was in this way that even in an illiterate time in our world's history, even in that illiterate time, people were able to take in the Word, and it worked its work on them. It helped them grow into Christ-likeness. That's how Lectio got started. There are four steps in Lectio. The first one is simply called Lectio. Wow, amazing. And that means simply reading. That you read the Word of God slowly and reflectively. And I would say back then, as it is now, that it's helpful to do it out loud. That there's something, and you might think, well, I read really lamely out loud. It doesn't matter, because no one else is listening, and the Lord's not embarrassed if you don't read well out loud. But there's something powerful about when the human heart, when something is spoken out of the human heart and out of our lips, that's very powerful. That we know that our words are powerful in relating to one another, but our words are powerful in leading our lives, in growing our faith. Our words are very powerful in that. Would you agree? And so when you are leading your life by speaking the words of God out loud until it sinks into you. Now, the official Lectio idea would be that you say it out loud, and then you say it silently as well after that. But it, the whole point is that you are slowing it down. You slow it down. The second piece of Lectio Divina is called Meditatio. And that is the idea of reflection, that we think through the passage, that we ruminate on it. We turn it around and around. In Psalm 1, verse 2, and normally I'm going to have you open up a passage and we'll just be going through the passage, but this morning I'm just going to be referring to passages. But in Psalm 1, verse 2, it talks about this idea of meditating on the Word of God all the time. And the idea here is of a cow chewing the cud. Just, you just chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. And so it's the Hebrew idea of meditation is that you take an idea and you circle it around in your mind and you go deeper with it on each successive circling. It's one of the reasons why we sing and repeat different lines in our choruses and our bridges of the songs that we sing, is because with each time we're not just repeating this. It's like, oh gosh, you know, how long are we going to keep repeating that? The idea is that there's meditation, biblical meditation value in circling around on that same topic more than once or twice or three or four times, that you begin to meditate on the passage. Now, for me, what I do is I underline the passage, and I underline anything that stands out at me from the passage that I read. Becky and I read a chapter a day. A chapter a day keeps the pastor away. All right? So we read a chapter, and I underline, and I'm sort of OCD when it comes to this, because I like all the underlines to be great, so I have always have a little, one of those little clear 6-inch rulers, and I underline the passage, the things that stand out to me. And then after I'm done underlining the different passages, I write those down in my journal. I write each one of those verses down in my journal verbatim, and then I look for which one speaks to me the strongest. Which one speaks the strongest? And in that moment, when you see and you can isolate this one particular one, perhaps, maybe it's all of them that are speaking to you, but maybe there's one that's just speaking the loudest. You're hearing the voice of God for you. And that's so important that you know that you're listening and that the Spirit of God is taking the words on that page and He's beginning to put those things into you. And so I want to tell you, some of you have said to me, gosh, Bob, I hear people say that they hear God, but I can't hear God. You do this, you will hear God. I was talking to Monty Sharp, the leader of Student Venture, a number of weeks ago, and I said, what is it that you do with your high school students to get them so that they're solid after they graduate? And he said, it's really one thing in particular, is we try to help them establish a relationship with Jesus that they own for themselves. So that they can invest in knowing and hearing God, that they know the one that has saved them, not that they've just been saved. And so he said, we'll get them together on a Saturday and we'll talk a little bit about some of these things that I'm talking to you about. And then we'll send them off and we'll say, okay, now I want you to go and read this chapter and God's going to speak to you. And they're like, I don't really think so. And invariably, probably of 20 kids, probably 15 of them will feel like that they really heard something substantially from God, and 5 won't. And then those 5 will, as they begin to talk, you know, and they'll say, well, I mean, I didn't really hear God say anything, but this verse kind of stuck out to me. And, well, I mean, and it says this, and I really thought, you know, wow, that really sticks in my life in a certain kind of a way. And the rest of the students were like, duh, you know, you are hearing God. And they helped them to notice that they just did hear the voice of God in the Word of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is part of your birthright. And so you isolate that and you know that you're hearing the voice of God. You know it. So you have reading, you have reflection, and then the third stage is oratio. That is that we respond, that we simply let our hearts begin to speak to God in response to our reflection. When Becky and I were just learning how to do this, we had a senior a fellow in our lives that was a really wise sage in the Christian life, and we were doing it with him, and as we had a complaining psalm, an imprecatory psalm that David is just complaining. You know, if you read through the Psalms, you're like, oh, I'm going to be built up today. I'm just going to get in the Psalms, and then you get one of those. You're like, ow, what? And David is complaining. You hear me say, dash their kids, your heads against the rocks and things like that. David's just mad, all right? And he's processing this anger with God. And he's letting it all hang out with God. And so we're in one of those psalms that day. And Walt's, I'll never forget it, Walt's response to the whole thing was, "This irritates me. David is so whiny and so complaining, and this is so irritating." And to listen to and read, and I thought, well, let me back up while you get struck by lightning, you know, kind of thing. But I thought, what an honest and authentic way of interacting, that there's certain things that the Lord says, and that and Walt wasn't saying he was right, he was just being honest with what was going on with him in responding to what he was reading. And a lot of times I think that we are sort of in spiritual dishonesty, never really quite honest and totally opening ourselves up to the Lord and saying, this is what's really, really going on with me, and it really isn't in very good sync with that at all. But the beautiful thing about David complaining so fervently to the Lord is that he's still a man after God's own heart. So whatever that means, it includes that of being completely honest to God, that he can handle you. He can handle whatever's going on inside of you. Whatever's going on inside of you. That's something we need to remember. We respond. Now, over time, Lectio began to be the work of a journal, that instead of just verbally responding, that they would write a prayer out in reflection of what they had, in response to the reflection of what they were doing. And they would write that prayer out in first person. It's what I do. It's what I do every single day. I try to utilize one whole page because I think that the one-page goal means that I have to invest in something. I need to write. I need to process. Now, frequently for me, it might go 3 or 4 or 5 pages. But typically, if I'm saying, no, I need to thoroughly reflect on this, and I write a prayer and a reflection. I'm going to read a couple of them to you in just a moment so that you can hear that. But you write a reflective prayer, then you pray that prayer aloud, slowly and for ownership. And this is what Becky and I do together, that she'll listen to the Lord in the text that we're reading. I'll listen to the Lord. It's very rare that God speaks to us the same thing through any text, that God is saying one thing to her and one thing to me. But the beautiful thing about this particular exercise is that my training and all of my biblical and theological training, it doesn't enter into this discussion. I don't have any superiority in this. We're simply listening to our master, both of us at the same time. And so I get to hear what God is saying to her, and she gets to hear what God is saying to me while we're praying these things to the Lord. And then we use that as a launch pad for further prayer on whatever God brings to our hearts. Gentlemen, if you are looking at providing some spiritual leadership for your household, this is a way that you can do it without threat. And I have seen so many Christian guys in my years of ministry who are so afraid to provide any degree of leadership because they feel simply outclassed by their wives. But this is a way that you guys can step together and you simply listen to each other and what God is saying to each other. It's beautiful. Honestly, I know and love my wife more because we do this. Because I know what God is doing in her. And I'm blessed by it. And so you write that prayer out, you pray it to the Lord, either by yourself or with somebody important to you, and then you let that launch you into more prayer. And then, I want to say this to a lot of you that have not been Christians very long, I would encourage you to journal this stuff out and interact with somebody that's mature in Christ about these things. Because if you're really off base at the very beginning, it's helpful to get checked on that earlier on, right? Because we don't want you to, you know, and I've said that. I have a number of people over the years have said, oh, well, God told this, God said this, and God said this. And I'm like, you know, I don't like being the challenger of this, or I'm not the policeman, but some of that stuff that doesn't smell right. Well, why? Well, because it's not consistent with what the Bible says. It's something actually completely inconsistent with what the Bible says. Or, and here's a more normal way, the thing that would end up happening is that we will hear the Lord through our own brokenness and through our own issues. And so if you are coming from a family where you had a perfectionistic father, you could never do anything right, you're typically going to hear that God never thinks you're doing anything right. And it's not what the scripture is saying at all. And you need some people in your life as checks and balances to be able to say, No, the Lord loves you, and he's for you, and he's drawing you into relationship more with himself, and his love is enough for you. But that's not, that thing that you're hearing, that's a twisted kind of outgrowth of your own brokenness and your own issues. And we need other people in our lives. Go like this. We need other people in our lives to help us to see those things, because frankly, a lot of these things you can't see for yourself, right? And so it's helpful to have people in our lives to be a check and balance. So those are the first three. The fourth one is, I'm not a Latin scholar, so contemplatio, I think is the way you say that. It's to contemplate. And that is to say that what we do, the fourth stage, is that you rest in this. That is, after you've heard the Lord, you simply let go and you sit and rest in the Word of God. That we listen at the deepest level of our being to the God who speaks to us with his still small voice. And then when we do, then we agree with him and we rest in what he has said. And we stop with our working. A lot of times what ends up happening is we are so frenetically moving all the time that God will speak into our lives, but the RPMs just are overwhelming anything that God might be saying. I remember a friend of mine who had his daughter, his little bitty daughter, and she just loved to dance everywhere. And she did it everywhere. I mean, danced. She danced at funerals. She danced at church. She danced everywhere. And at one point in time, he was at a fairly serious meeting, and he sat her down, and he said, "No, Amber, you can't dance here. There's no dancing here." And so she just stood there, you know, kind of shook a little bit. You know, everybody's looking like, what's wrong with Amber? And finally, you know, she looks over at her dad. She says, "I'm dancing on the inside." And I'd say that that's me. You know, that in getting my RPMs down and resting in the truth of God is something that is a discipline. It takes some cultivation of soul to be able to sit in God's presence and to rest in what he has said. But we must do it nonetheless. It is at that stage where the Word of God begins to get into us and knead it into our lives, because we're at that point truly submitting to what God has said. So with all of that in mind, I would say that it would probably take just a bird's eye 20 to 60 minutes to do this. So that's the kind of investment that we're talking about here. Now let me practice this with you for just a moment. I was going to do three, but they're just too long. I'm obviously verbose. So here are two entries from my journal, one from 2 Corinthians on March 19th and one from Zephaniah chapter 2, because I wanted you to hear how in the world do you interact with cryptic Old Testament prophecy, you know, within a devotional format. So on March 9th, Becky and I were in, March 19th, we were in 2 Corinthians 9. And the Lord doesn't do this with me all the time, but every once in a while I'll hear the still small voice of God right at the very beginning. And the Lord said to me, and 2 Corinthians 9 is about sowing generously to reap generously, and about the Corinthians' gift that Paul is encouraging them to give, and this whole idea of the generosity of God and how God has been generous with us, and that means that we're generous with others. And so out of that, the Lord spoke to me right out of the gate and said, "My way is the generous way. My way is the generous way. I am generous." The Lord spoke that to me. And I was like, well, that, my heart actually, even though I want to say that my heart believes that just out of hand, that's something that my heart actually kind of wants to say, "No, Lord, my experience has been that you're kind of stingy." But no, he is generous. And so the verse that I wrote down that stuck out to me was verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity, it will result in thanksgiving to God." So the idea is that God enriches us so that we can enrich other people, that God pours into your life so that you can pour into other people's lives. And if you only let it be a stagnant pond, it's only a pond that receives and doesn't give, then you're going to run out of gas. But God pours stuff in so that you can be generous, and then the repercussion of that is thanksgiving comes back up to God. So that was my read in that. Here's my reflection. As I reflect on your generosity, a number of stories and images come to mind. You fed the 5,000 and the 3,000. And there was more than enough. Everyone had their fill. Your generosity fills me with more than I need. Everyone who came to you for healing was healed, Jesus. Not some, but all. Your generosity heals, and healing comes from your generosity. Your restoration and healing is generous with me. You are generous with your wisdom and insight in times of trial and really everything to boot. You do not hold back. You do not nitpick or find fault, but you give generously. You give me wisdom and lots of it and lavishly. You lavish your love on me, drawing me in, near, adopting me as your child, calling me now your very own son. You bless me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Not just some, but all. The whole enchilada, and yes, I use enchilada with God. He can handle Mexican food. The whole enchilada, you've given it to me. Your blessings to me are in abundance, not scarcity. You give to me and bless me freely and abundantly. Indeed, every good thing in my life has been rained down on me from you. And you don't change in your heart about it. You showed me the full extent of your love for me on the cross. You took on flesh. You poured out your spirit on me, filling me, and you continue to fill me. You raised me up and seated me in the heavenly realms in Christ. So really, I am reigning now. I am reigning because you are generous. You're generous with your mercy. The woman caught in adultery. And then I started just thinking, you know, all these different images. The woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman, the thief on the cross, your mother while you're hanging on the cross, Peter getting restored after he denied you, the Roman centurion. Ugh. Your heart went out to people in great and generous compassion and mercy. Your mercy is given lavishly, generously. Thank you. And then I rested in that. And for me, my rest was kind of like, oh. And I just kind of put my head back on the couch and just like, oh, Jesus, would you soak me in this? And I just had to be there. God. You see that? Right? This is something, and this is just a glimpse of my, did I get this right? I think mostly, but there's not a right or wrong. I'm not trying to say that, I'm not trying to give you a right or wrong. I'm just trying to invite you into something that's very personal and very intimate. Now, how about a cryptic Old Testament minor prophet? Now that, there's good devotional value there, right? It's better than Leviticus. Here are three verses that stuck out to me in the as I was reading. One, this is in Zephaniah 2. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the Lord. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. That's verse 3 of chapter 2. Verse 7 says, the Lord their God will care for them. He will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. And then verse 10 says, this is what they will get in return for their pride. And he's talking about Babylon here, I believe. This is what they will get in return for their pride for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. Those three verses kind of stuck out. But the first one stuck out most to me. And so I interacted with the Lord on this. Seek you. And this is not nearly as long as the other one. Seek you. Seek the Lord. Seek you. I seek you. This seems to be the antidote to entering into pride, self-reliance, and in turn, judgment. Seek you. And I actually, you don't have to do this. This is just something that I do because I'm a little quirky. But I find that when I'm praying these things, I'm drawing all kinds of other scripture into the prayers and into the reflections. And so I just look them up and then I write them in my journal. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the fourth king in the Israelite dynasty, Rehoboam did evil, and this is a quote from 2 Chronicles 12, did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Lord Jesus, it was and is at the core of your teaching on the kingdom, and indeed life on the whole. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of the rest of these things will be given to you as well. A.W. Tozer summarized this so well in his book, in the title of his book, Pursuit of God. J. Jonathan Edwards talked about it, about our affections, setting our affections onto you, to seeking and finding and enjoying and finding our being in you. So, this morning, I seek you. I seek you to find you, to glorify you, to glory in you, to rest in you, to find completion in you. I have a finite amount of seek energies in me, and I so frequently give them to online shopping or music or guitars or gear. But help me, Lord, to corral all of my seeking energies and focus them on you. Help me, Lord. Have mercy. So again, it's just a way of doing it. Do you see what I'm saying? And I'm inviting you, no, Jesus is inviting you to come into his presence in this way, to get to know him in this way, to be enriched in this way. It's profound, honestly. Changed my life. It'll change yours. I quadruple dog dare you. I'm pulling out all the stops here. You can do this, and it doesn't matter how old or young you are. You can do this. So that's Lectio Divina. The second practice doesn't go nearly as long as that, but I want to run this through this with you very quickly. The second practice is simply praying the Word of God back to the Lord. When you insert yourself in first person and God in first person in the passages of Scripture, if the passage lends itself to that, it can be monstrously powerful in helping you own what's being said and letting that transform you. God will use these things in a powerful way. So let's do it for several times here. Let me do it in front of you first, and then we'll do a couple of passages together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him the way he is. Now, with the BPV, the Bob's Personalized Version, that's what this is. I see what great love you've lavished on me, that I'm called your child. And that is what I am. The reason the world doesn't know me is because it didn't know you. Now, I'm your child, your son. And what I will be has not yet been made known. But I know that when you appear, I will be like you, for I will see you as you are. Now, do you see the power of that? Hello. Do you see? Can you say amen or something like that? Amen. All right. Can you see the power of that? Now, that now takes the passage from this objective truth deal to this very personalized version of it. I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking the gospel to my own soul. And believe me, you need this. So let's do this together. I'll read this next verse, and then we'll do the BPV version, okay? Here we go, John 3:16 through 18, a familiar passage for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And you could go on from there, but let's just stop there. Now, I want you to read this next. I want you to read the BPV with me. All right? And we're going to do this slow. Here we go. You have loved me so much that you gave your one and only Son so that I could believe in him and not perish but have eternal life. For you did not send Jesus into the world to condemn me but to save me through him. And this is my addition. Hallelujah! Excuse me. So, I believe in you and am not condemned. No, instead, I'm acquitted. That's the opposite of not being condemned. I'm acquitted. Let's take an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53. Since we're going into the Easter season, Isaiah 53, and I believe this is starting at verse 3, even though it says 1. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God has taken the iniquity of us all and laid it on him. And so, saying this together in a personalized way, say this with me. It's a certainty that you took up my pain and bore my sorrow. This would be the part that you are actually speaking. So let's start that over again. It's a certainty that you took up my pain and bore my sorrow. Yet I considered you punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But you were pierced for my transgressions. You were crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was laid on you. And by your wounds, I am healed, made whole. I am like a sheep having gone astray, turning to only my own way. And the Lord has laid on you all my sin. This is certainly powerful stuff. You take the word of God and you let it breathe life into you using these kind of disciplines. Well, it does something to you. What would it do to you? That's where I want to conclude today. It allows you to hear God each day in his word. It allows you to cultivate a hearing and receptive heart. It enriches you. Secondly, as we agree with him, his truth sets us free. And that happens over time as we make agreement with his word. And Jesus said it that way. He said, if you abide in my word, if you make your home in my word, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. But you don't get the truth making you free if you don't do the abiding, if you don't do the remaining and spending that time in it. It also helps us develop spiritual consistency. If there's anything I've found in the American church in my years of ministry is that people struggle for consistency. Your lives are full, right? Your lives are overly full. Part of the reason is because you have yes disease. You say yes to everything, you don't say no to anything. And so your lives are full. Mine is too. And so to be able to do this, you and I are going to have to develop consistency by saying no to certain things and saying yes to the right things. And this is, quite simply, the right thing. A third thing, or a fourth thing, is it allows us to interact with the word and digest it. And I'm using here Rick Warren's goofy acronym, Space Pets. These are some questions that you can ask of the text of Scripture. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? I'm just going to give quick kind of examples of that. Is there a sin to confess? Haggai, the soul pollution of Haggai 2. Is there a promise to claim? The truth will make you free from John 8. Is there an attitude to change? Be angry, don't sin. Ephesians chapter 4. Is there a command to obey? 1 Peter 1:22. Love one another deeply from the heart. Is there an example to follow? Again, John 8, the one that of you that's without sin, cast the first stone. Oh, well, there's a, oh, oh. Is there a prayer to pray? Paul is so brilliant in this, but there are prayers throughout the Bible where you can pray what the Scripture says. I pray in Ephesians 1 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the glorious riches of Christ and the inheritance in the saints, the power that's raised Jesus from the dead. That's the stuff that's at work in you. Those prayers, powerful stuff. Is there an error to avoid? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Is that an error to avoid? Yes. Is there a truth to believe? In Haggai 2, the Lord says to them as an encouragement for them to build the temple. He says, to rebuild the temple, he says, I am with you. I am with you. Now that is one of the single most empowering things that God can say to you. And I think that is lost on most of us. And then is there something I can thank God for? You are with me. Thank you. thank you. This is my response to that. Thank you. This is so amazing that God is with me. He's with me. I'm not alone. I've never been alone. I may have felt alone, but I've never been alone. I've never been alone, not in my whole life. And so, all of this means that if you practice these things, you will grow in spiritual depth and substance over time. Hear me clearly with this. There is no quick fix. There's no quick fix. I was having coffee with a young lady a couple of weeks ago, a young lady in our church, and she was going through a particularly dry time in her life. And I was sort of rejoicing. And she's like, "You're rejoicing that I'm going through a dry time?" I'm like, yeah, because this gives you a chance to press into God and actually cultivate some disciplines to be able to connect with God when you're not doing so well. And she's like, "I wish I wasn't having coffee with you." You know, kind of thing. It's like, no, thank you. That's not what I was looking for. And then she was talking to me and she said, "I was thinking, you know, what do you think about this?" And I think she knew where I was going to go with this. But she said, "I was thinking about going to, you know, several places where I know that the Lord is really moving powerfully so that I can have a Jesus experience. And then have another and have another." And I said, "Well, you could do that. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But I want to tell you that you will never get spiritually mature from one spiritual experience to the next. You will not. There are no quick fixes. The only way to grow up to be a mature Christian is in the trenches with the disciplines. It has lasted for practically 2,000 years just that same way. There's no quick fix. It's in the trenches with a master, listening to him, putting your finger on his pulse and saying, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is hard. Help. And you open up the Word, and the Word is so beautiful because it takes you off of the context of your problems and your life being all that there is. It takes you and hijacks you and puts you back on God's program, so to speak. It puts you back on the truth serum. It puts you in a place where you are now being corrected and you're focusing on the right things or the right one. And instead of doing that, because our problems just cry so loudly, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But God is saying, spend the time with me. Invest in this over a long period of time. See what it will do within you. Now, I'm a charismatic. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I want you to have good experiences every time you come in here. I want you to experience God. But I also want you to know that it is not the Superman experiences that change you. It's the Clark Kent ones, Monday to Monday. Those are the ones that change you over time. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let's do this. Amen? So, the reason why I've said this today is I want to garner your commitment. All right? I want to garner your commitment and ask you to commit to getting up tomorrow, whether it's tomorrow night for Melissa or tomorrow morning for the rest of us. And I want to ask you to get up, and I want to ask you to open the Scriptures, and if you have to have your sermon notes there, it's so that you can actually look at that and try to practice it. And it'll feel a little goofy at first. All the spiritual disciplines do. But don't be put off by the goofiness. It's going to take a little while for your soul to be harnessed into it. But I want to ask you to do this on Monday, and then on Tuesday, and then on... You're getting it. And then Thursday, and then Friday, and then Saturday, and then Sunday. You know, I do this before I come here. And I don't do this for you. I do this for me. Because here's how my life works, and this is the reason why I get this. I'm a son first, not of Jack Branch. I'm a son of my Father in heaven. That's my primary identity. This is where I feed it. And then... I'm a husband second, and a father third, and a pastor fourth. That's how this works. Everything else moves from there. Amen?